This is the English translation of the message delivered by Pastor Hon on October 12, 2025. The message title is As Those Who Know the Lord in Heaven. Scripture passage is from a book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Good morning. Let us read today's scripture passage together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. It has been a while since we last looked at the epistle to the Ephesians. Up to now, we have been looking at where and how specifically we are to live out the word of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The faith of a person filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, the faith of a Christian who believes in Christ, and lives seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, where and how such faith is to be practiced. The first important field of practice that we were taught was in the relationship between husband and wife, and between parent and child. Both of these are the most basic human relationships for maintaining human society, and they are the foundational relationships from which everything begins. To live seeking to believe in Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit is not something unrealistic, far-off dream or vision, but an activity that appears in the place of the family and home, which is the nearest, most realistic, and most intimate relationship where everyone probably feels some awareness of problems. And the human relationship that spreads further beyond that is the relationship in social life between slave and master, which we read just now in the scripture passage. In the world under the Roman Empire in the first century, 2,000 years ago, the master-servant relationship was a very ordinary relationship that supported society. Yet, even in that relationship, the Apostle Paul, the author of the Epistle to the Ephesians, teaches us as if admonishing us, saying, the figure of one who is a servant of Christ and the concrete good deeds of one filled with the Holy Spirit ought also to appear. Perhaps even more than the husband and wife or a parent and child relationship, this was the human relationship that everyone at that time faced with a deep sense of problem and pain, an unavoidable relationship in living in that society of the day. Applied to the modern day, it may be likened to relationships between organizations or the relationships between superiors and the subordinates in the workplace. Of course, in today's society, on the surface, there is no so-called slavery system, but in reality, relationships of master and slave-like hierarchy seems to exist in many places, in relationship between nations and within various organizations, institutions, and groups. To Christians who are made to live in such a society, what the Apostle Paul guided by the Holy Spirit spoke was not a reform of the system of slavery, but an improvement of human relationships. because it is the improvement of relationships between people rather than the change of systems that is far more important and essential. The pains and sufferings and various problems in this society in which we live may all in every place be said to arise from relationships with other people. Yet the root cause of them, the Bible teaches us, is the human beings have destroyed their relationship with God. That people have departed from God, forgotten God, made what is not God into their God, and have tried to act as though they themselves were God. Therefore, if we have been allowed to have a relationship with God restored through the Savior Jesus Christ, that the restoration ought to appear also in our relationships with others, and we should strive to let it appear, the Apostle Paul tells us. For the restoration of human relationships itself is the greatest wound and pain of the world that has forgotten God. It has been quite a while, but in the previous sermon, from the word of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we thought about the exhortation to the slaves regarding improvement of their relationships with their masters about the word, serve your earthly masters as you would serve Christ. And this morning, I would like to think about the next verse, verse 9, which gives the exhortation, masters, do the same to them. Some time ago, I once heard a sobering and heartbreaking story, which made me think this is not something else's matter. In the workplace where a certain Christian person was working, a much younger man, with far less life experience newly came to work. From that young man's viewpoint, that Christian worker seemed to look down on him, to deal with him in a cold manner, even with a bit of unkindness. And at one point, by chance, he came to know that this young man also was a Christian, and moreover, attended the same church as that Christian worker. Until then, neither of them knew that they were living their Christian life in the same church. But once they came to know, the older Christian worker's expression and attitude towards the newly joined young man suddenly became soft and gentle, to the point that the young man felt it a bit strange how drastically the attitude had changed. Perhaps the worker thought, "Oh no, my dark side has been exposed." Hearing this story, I myself felt it pierce my ears. It felt not like someone else's story, but like my own. And just the other day, I also heard another story. A certain celebrity, when young, was told by the president of an entertainment agency to which he belonged something like this: "You don't have to greet me so politely. Instead, greet politely the people who always clean for you. Offer a cup of coffee to the person who drives you, and show gratitude to those who support you in your daily life. That is the most important thing for you, and what you should do." I do not know whether this president was a Christian, but it sounded like today's scripture words, and I was made to think, yes, I want to be like that. I ought to be like that. As I pondered the word of verse 9, masters, do the same to them, an honest thought came to my mind. Though I do not possess slaves under my actual system of slavery, in every situation and relationship, I have to honestly admit that there is within me the feeling of a master who wants to be the superior one, who wants to make others move as I wish, who says within, "Don't you dare look down on me." And even if I happen to be in the lower position, in the subordinate side of a hierarchical relationship, there is also the feeling of wanting to push up from below, and if possible, have those above act as I wish, pretending outwardly to be humble, but inwardly having the mind of a master. I can only confess that shamefully, but honestly. The Apostle Paul teaches us our struggle is not against flesh and blood in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. But when I think about what kind of battles I myself am fighting daily, I realize that in the end, I am probably secretly fighting a battle of the flesh and blood, wanting to be above others, to take the upper hand, to make others obey my words and deeds, while hiding, getting angry, feeling down, irritated, or pleased at all the while trying not to get caught. It may differ from person to person, but for me, marriage and a married life have become a precious opportunity to see and face my true self vividly. I could not help but acknowledge my own cunning stinginess, desire to dominate, and selfishness. Before getting married, I thought of myself as a good person. I don't act mean to others. I think I'm more tolerant than others. I'm not stingy. I've never bullied anyone. Compared to others, I think I'm a kind person. Such a good person illusion. Because I'm a good person, I was able to fall in love. Because I'm a good person, I was able to get married. Because I'm a good person, I advanced to a good place. I'm a good person, so of course, people should listen to the good person like me. With such deeply rooted psychology and confidence, I entered married life, but all kinds of ugly, muddy aspects began to show themselves. I had a bullying tendency, wanted to raise myself by looking down on others, wanted to talk about myself more than listen to others, and my desire to dominate was far stronger than to obey. I was made to realize, through the fact that I had hurt my one and only wife and children, those whom I love most and who are dearest to me, that I had merely been acting the part of a good person on the surface. In verse 6, Paul says, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ." But in my case, I have done only surface level serving like a people pleasing, and in the end, I cannot but admit that within this body flows a cunning evil, poison, and sin that tries to justify human relationships in which I make myself into God, following the desire to enshrine myself as a good person. The reason why I'm speaking about this now is because I have become aware that even in various human relationships which could be compared to those between master and slave, I harbor the same kind of maliciousness and poisonous feelings. First, when someone younger than me, a junior or someone with less experience, that is, someone in a lower position than myself, acts admirably, says something good, or performs a task or job very well, there arises within me a feeling that does not want to accept that honestly. Somehow, I feel compelled to find fault, to point out something, to show that I'm still above them. Rather than focusing on their good points, my attention is drawn to their shortcomings, and I find myself criticizing their immaturity, thinking, no, they still have a long way to go. And this attitude even shows itself in my words and behavior. Or in another case, when my social position or organizational rank is lower, but I'm older in age, I feel a strange urge to show off my years of experience. A twisted desire for control arises, an unwillingness to submit, and I end up taking on defiant facial expression or attitude. Furthermore, what makes things even more troublesome is when it comes to peers or friends of the same age. Even though we went to the same school, lived the life of faith in the same church, and believe in the same God, when that friend of mine seems to have a greater social recognition or a higher status, strange jealousy wells up in me. I begin to make obvious appeals like, I'm doing better, I'm trying harder, I'm suffering more, or else I take on a cold and indifferent attitude, as if to ignore them, looking at them with a cold gaze that says they don't understand, or trying to appear calm and composed, as if I had some strange sense of superiority. In various situations and relationships, we are driven by the desire to create the master and slave relationships, and we always wish to stand on the side of the master who controls the slave. That, I believe, is the reality of us sinners, people who have broken our relationship with God. To such as us, Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, gives these words of exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way, that is to say, as you would obey Christ, with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart, treat those whom you think of as short subordinates with care, not with a superficial or a flattering kind of kindness, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, gladly showing honor and care, not as to men, but also as to the Lord. This is because of what follows in the latter half of verse 9. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. We Christians believe in the one who has neither slave nor master, the one who treats every human beings equally, who makes authority, power, status, and experience as nothing. We believe in the one and only God, the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Prince of peace, who possesses absolute glory. We are those who measure a value not by a comparison, but who believe in the one absolute one. We are those who know the authority, true authority. Before that authority and righteousness, we must recognize not 99.9%, but 100% that we are sinners. We are those who must acknowledge that we have no right to accuse others. Therefore, if we Christians towards those who may be like slaves to us, or those in positions lower than ours, hold thoughts, attitude, facial expressions, gazes, or words that treat them like slaves, then at that very moment, we are denying the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, even while doing such things, we can still call ourselves Christians, it is not because we are righteous, but solely because of the eternal grace, mercy, and compassion found in the perfect forgiveness and redemption of Christ Jesus on the cross. Our daily battle for the sake of Christ is to die to ourselves each day. The Apostle Paul also says this in the first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. I face death every day, yes, just as assuredly as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And Apostle Paul continued to say in verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Be imitators of me as I die daily by the pride I have in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Being reviled, I bless being slandered, I speak kindly, I have become as the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. Paul speaks these words to us sincerely. This is the way of life for us Christians. It is the narrow and difficult way that Jesus spoke of. It is the path that Jesus himself walked and by his own example taught us. He emptied himself, humbled himself, had no appearance that we should desire him, no beauty or majesty to attract us. He was despised and rejected, yet he obeyed to the point of death on the cross. He not only considered each one of us human beings as better than himself, but actually acted accordingly. We Christians are those who wish to follow and imitate Jesus and live in that way. When I hear the words, if you believe in Jesus, then this will come true, that will come true, everything will go well, you will receive this and that and feel so good. I feel as though we are being like strange adults, still wearing children clothes, always seeking milk. I sense Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, gently urging us. It is time to move on, to enter the joy and taste of solid food. Go deeper into faith. Gain the power to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And the one who walks this journey with us is God, Jesus Christ himself. The word says, let's change the world. If the world changes, things will change. If the world changes, it will move towards the better. Of course, not everything in such a claim is wrong. But the Bible does not begin there. The Bible does not say, change the world first. It first says, receive salvation, be born again, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and serve one another. Only then, through the new relationship of people who have been newly born in Christ, does the world change. Yes, through the new relationships of those who have been made new in Christ, the world changes. But the world seeks the opposite. It says, if my surroundings change, if society changes, if my position or circumstances change, things will get better. In other words, they are saying, I will not change. I refuse to change. Believing I'm right, they say, let's change the world first. But the Bible teaches the opposite. Those who have been newly born in the Lord Jesus, those who have truly become Christians, through that the completely new way of life, first change and build their relationships with those closest to them. Bible teaches us that for us to change in the Lord, our relationships with our spouses, parents, children, and those near us in society, this is what changes the very essence of all things. We are those who know the Lord God who is in heaven. We are those who know His authority. We are those who before the authority can rest assured even in death. As those who know the one who is true authority, we are able joyfully and willingly to change our relationship with others. May we be those who live in imitation of the Apostle Paul and our Lord Jesus. Let us pray.